That was amazing, isn't it? Just the ability to come together in the name of Jesus Christ as the larger community of believers in the South County is a joy and a privilege. And I thanked Pastor Manley backstage for hosting as he does every year. But I just want to say it. You guys are amazing. How many years here, Pastor Brad? 47 years. Glory to God. Amen? Come on. So I'm going to lift up the community as a whole, and before I borrow from my friend Brother Paul to read and declare his words and his prayer over us as a community, I just want to tell you who we're lifting up. We're lifting up those on the first line of defense, those that protect us, the firefighters, the first responders, the police department, those who are in emergency vehicles, those who are on the first line of defense, and I say defense because it's the truth, in our schools, the teachers, those who are helping us, those who are standing up for God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're lifting up those who are providing, I think, of our community food bank. We're lifting them up. We're lifting up all of those in ministry, which means you're in Jesus. You're in the gospel. We're lifting up every single one of you who are standing and are not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you would join me, I'm going to just share some of my favorite words from Ephesians chapter 3 as we declare Jesus over this gathering. We say, "For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And in declaration now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end." And all God's people completed this by saying, amen, amen.
I have the privilege of reading Matthew chapter 27, verses 31 through 54. This is the word of God. "And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests and scribes and elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now about the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah comes to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God.
Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his ways. Amen. Could we just not keep singing those songs all afternoon? Oh, thank you, music team. I would like to begin by talking about a song. And it's not going to quite fit on this Good Friday and Easter because it's the words of a Christmas song. But you'll see how it'll come together. I wonder as I wander out under the sky why Jesus, my Savior, would come here to die. For poor, ornery people like you and like I wonder as I wander out under the sky. That great hymn was written not too long ago, back in 1933. It was a Christian folk hymn written by John Jacob Niles. And it was an Appalachian Christmas carol, and with a melody with an Appalachian flavor. And the melody blends with its lyrics masterfully. The melody carries an almost haunting and mysterious lamenting sound that fosters a sense of wonder and awe and even disbelief in the hearer. Disbelief and wonder that our Lord would care enough for sinners to leave his heavenly home to come and die for them. It's a song that encourages us to be in awe and wonder of the incarnation. This song actually reminds me of when I was growing up with my brother. We'd be out hunting or camping with my dad, and we'd be spending the night under the stars or hiking at night, and he'd say, look up, and he'd say, boys, you see those stars? And we would say, yes, Dad. He goes, what's on the other side of those stars? And we'd say, more stars, Dad? And he goes, what's on the other side of those stars? And so we would keep doing that back and forth. And what my dad was trying to give my brother and I was a sense of wonder and mystery and awe of how big the universe is and how big our God is. And man, I fear we have lost that today, haven't we? That sense of wonder, the sense of how great our salvation is. Today, in an era of cell phones and technology and the busyness of life, we just don't have time to wonder and be in awe. One commentator said, awakening the heart with wonder birds humble believers. Wonder leads to adoration. Adoration leads to the worship of the one who gave up all for the joy of knowing us, and worship creates humility. Only wonder will change our hearts. Wonder replaces our artificial hearts of stone. I would like to, on this Good Friday, challenge us to have that same wonder and awe. But instead of wonder and awe of our Lord and Creator as a baby in a manger, today we will be in wonder of our Lord's agony and soul-crushing anguish on those first few hours of Good Friday. Now, that may seem odd to say that we need to meditate and contemplate and be in wonder as we try to wrap our feeble minds around what our Lord experienced leading up to the cross, but we must. We must. God's word is given to us to show us this, to show us the extent to which our Lord suffered and was crushed, as Isaiah 53 described, crushed for our iniquities. Our passage is one that we often forget the timeline for. You see, crucifixion, Good Friday, began around midnight in the garden. The crushing of our Christ did not start on the cross or even as he was being whipped and tortured, but it began hours earlier in the early morning of the night on Good Friday in the garden. And let's read about what happened that night, that midnight or around 1 a.m. Friday morning. Luke 22, 39 through 46 says this. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose up from prayer, he had come to his disciples, and he found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. That word agony. Agony, the Greek word, comes from this idea of a contest or a struggle and stretching yourself to the absolute limit, to the point of can't going any farther. And it carries with us this idea of anxiety and great terror. The word agony, we often associate with Christ on the cross. When it comes to Good Friday, we see the excruciating agony of the suffering of the crucifixion, but we do not often see and recognize the awful agony here in the Garden of Gethsemane. As Jesus prepared his soul for the conflict over the souls of man, he entered into an agony that no one can comprehend. We catch just a glimpse of this agony in the physical suffering he took in the garden. We are familiar with verse 44 when it says Jesus' sweat was like drops of blood. Just a couple points to make here. One is that there is actual physical condition. Hematidrosis is a physical condition where the blood vessels around your sweat glands burst and blood can actually come into out your pores. And more than likely, that's what happened to our Lord because of such great anxiety to the point of death. The other interesting point is this: where this took place. It took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you know a little history of the Garden of Gethsemane, it was there. It was also called the Garden of the Olive Press, or also the place of crushing. The place of crushing. It's where there was an olive orchard in Gethsemane, and they would take the olives, crush the oil, and God's sovereign symbolism is just amazing here. They would take the oil from the crushed olives and light the lamps in the temple. Light the lamps in the temple. And it would be our Lord who would be crushed for us to be the light of the world. So the crushing of our Lord began in this place of crushing. And we need to stop and ask ourselves this. What was so overwhelming to our Savior that he prayed to the Father for a way out? Can you believe this? Our Lord was to the point of asking, Father, is there any other way? Wait a second. Our Lord knew the plan from the beginning of creation. The triune God was in an agreement that the Word would become flesh in order to save humanity. And yet our Lord was tempted one last time here to avoid the cross. And he pleaded with his Father to avoid what was coming. But he said, not my will, but your will be done. What was so overwhelming to our Lord that he needed an angel to minister to him? His sorrow and grief were so consuming that his body was in danger of perishing right there under the stress right there in the garden. And the angel strengthened him so that he could actually physically be able to go to the cross. What was so overwhelming? Was it the awful and excruciating pain and torture that was to come? Was it the mockery and insults that he was going to receive? The blows and punches to the face that were coming? The ripping of his flesh by the Roman whips made of wire and hooks? The crown of 2-inch thorns that would pierce his head down to the skull? Was it the large spikes and nails that would pierce his hand and feet? Was it the slow, torturous death of asphyxiation that would squeeze his last breath out of him? The answer? No. No, it was not. It was none of these. As awful and as unfathomable as these tortures are, as awful and as horrendous as death by crucifixion was, the soul-crushing agony in the garden our Savior experienced was caused by something else. Something else that Pastor Mark read. It was this. Matthew 27:45-46. It was this. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. And about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This here is the I wonder moment. This is the I wonder moment I want all of us to think about right now. And not just today, in the days and this weekend and for each day going forward. Think about this, an eternal and holy God existing forever, having always existed, always existing as three persons of the Godhead, eternally in perfect fellowship with one another, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. No sin, no evil, no need for God's wrath, just perfection. And now, for the first time and only time in all of eternity, somehow God is going to be separated from God. Think about that. The theologians describe this as the sovereign departure. God will turn his back on God the Son as Jesus takes on sin on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." God the Son, Jesus, will now experience for the first time and only time the wrath of God being poured out on him. This mystery is so great and imponderable, and it's not surprising that Martin Luther is said to have gone into seclusion for a long time trying to understand it. And when he came out, he was confounded as ever. In some way and by some means, in the secrets of divine sovereignty and omnipotence, the God-man was separated from God for a brief time at Calvary. We don't fully understand it, but we know that it happened. The furious wrath of the Father was poured out on his sinless Son, who in matchless grace became sin for those who believe in him. This is the wonder of Christ's agony in the garden. This is the wonder of the divine departure. And praise be to Jesus, who despite this unfathomable agony was obedient to the Father and was obedient to death. J. Oswald Sanders speaks of this garden experience of our Lord, and he says, "He drank a cup of wrath without mercy, that we might drink a cup of mercy without wrath. The agony was not the fear of death, but the deep sense of God's wrath against sin, which he was to bear. His pure and holy nature shrank not from death as death, but from death as a curse of the world's sin." As we close, I just have one more question that we would pose, and which makes the wonder of this agony of our Lord even more amazing. Why? Why did our Lord subject himself to becoming sin, to becoming a curse, of receiving the wrath of God? There are actually a couple reasons we could speak to, and one we've talked to already, that he was obedient to the Father. He was willing to do the will of the Father. But ultimately, the reason that should give us the greatest pause for wonder and awe on this Good Friday is that Jesus endured agony in the garden, death on the cross, the wrath of his Father, because he loves us. He loves you. He loves me. Does that give the love of our God an even greater magnitude that we can ever imagine? We say that all the time. God so loved the world. God loves us. Yeah, he did, but do we really fully grasp it? And today we focused on the anguish of Jesus and his agony and the forsakenness. But we can't help but think about God the Father felt when he saw his son become sin and a curse and as a result pouring his wrath upon him, punishing him who was perfect. Why? Because God so loved sinners that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but it would be saved. Pilgrim or a Puritan prayer in the Valley of the Vision is love illustrates at Calvary. Christ was all anguish that I might be joy, cast off that I might be brought in. He was trodden down as an enemy that I might be welcomed as a friend, surrendered to hell's worst that I might attain heaven's best, stripped that I might be clothed, wounded that I might be healed, athirst that I might drink, tormented that I might be comforted, made a shame that I might inherit glory, entered darkness that I might have eternal light. Praise be to the Lord. Praise be to the Lord. In closing, I'm just going to read a couple words from the song. It's one of my favorite songs that Casey is going to sing here, and it's called Jerusalem, and it fits right in with my message this morning. It is called Jerusalem. Hear just the first verse. See him in Jerusalem, walking where the crowds are. Once these streets had sung to him, now they cry for murder. Such a frail and lonely man holding up the heavy cross. See him walking in Jerusalem on the road to save us. Later in the song, it comes down to another verse, and it says this. Feel the earth is shaking now. See the veil is split in two. And he stood before the wrath of God, shielding sinners with his blood. Men and women, boys and girls, if you have never put your trust in Jesus, you have a Savior that has shielded God the Father's wrath for those that will put their trust in him. If you still have not cried out as a sinner to Jesus, I would just encourage you to do that today, because you have a Savior that loves you so much that he experienced something that is beyond our comprehension, agony and anguish that goes beyond our ever-living comprehension. And he loves us so much. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you're a God that is so beyond our imagination. Oh, the depths. Oh, the depths of the riches, of the wisdom and knowledge. How unsearchable are your ways. Unsearchable. We'll never, this side of glory and maybe even in glory, never fully understand what you went through. Eternal God taking on humanity, taking on sin, becoming sin because of your love for mankind. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you. We praise you. In your name, amen.